So we're up to the Gospel of St. John, chapter 10. And John wanted to remind us that it's good to look at what happened in the last three chapters, because in this chapter, like the way the chapter divisions are, we don't see a miracle as such. But the last few chapters, there have been a miracle and then a dialogue between Jesus and those around him, so the Jews or the Pharisees around him. So there was, if you want to call it a miracle, there was the miracle of the redeeming of the woman that was caught in the act of adultery, that they wanted to stone her, you know, but they didn't bring the guy along because that shows they didn't really care about the law of Moses. Then there was the man born blind, so the actual creation of eyes for the man born blind. And there was also the man who had an infirmity for, I think, 36 years or something. He was by the pool of Bethesda, so he had that long-lasting infirmity. And then you had these conversations between Jesus and the Jews on the back of that. But then this chapter is Jesus speaking to them. It's one of the most famous chapters, at least in the Coptic Church's daily readings, or the readings of Sundays. And it's read when there's the departure of a shepherd. So it's all about the Good Shepherd. So if there's a saint patriarch or a patriarch, or like a particularly saintly bishop that's passed away on a particular day, the readings for that day are the readings of the Good Shepherd. I am the Good Shepherd. And before we look at the chapter, John wanted us to consider when Jesus says, "I am the Good Shepherd," that word shepherd, it's a loaded word, and it would have been a loaded word for the Jews. And they would have associated that word with many of the iconic figures, like the big figures, the important figures. Moses, before God called him for 40 years, the occupation that converted him, that readied him for his role as a savior, the occupation that readied him was being a shepherd. So in order to become prince of Egypt, to become Moses the prophet, he had to spend 40 years as a shepherd. David, the occupation that readied him, that prepared him to be king over Israel, that pleased God, not like Saul, was being a shepherd. And also, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of them, shepherds. So this is the occupation that got them ready to hear the voice of God, that got them ready to be fathers or father of nations. So the occupation of a shepherd is something dear to God's heart. Lots of people have different contemplations as to why. The way of being a shepherd with the sheep, there's something about that that instills humility, that instills a sense of contemplation, like you're out, it's a solitary job, so you're out alone, you're caring for these helpless sheep who cannot think for themselves. There's something about it, lots of different contemplations as to why God chose, or why these people in these occupations had this sort of relationship with God. Also in books like Ezekiel and Jeremiah. So we'll just have a quick flick just to give us a taste of what being a shepherd doesn't mean. What it doesn't mean. Because it doesn't mean looking after sheep, literally. It means something else, although all those people that we mentioned did look after sheep. So if you want to have a quick flick to Jeremiah 23. And these are readings that we read in Passion Week. So Jeremiah was speaking to the people of his day, to the leaders, to the priests of his day, and to the so-called prophets, the false prophets who rose up and said wrong things to the people. In Jeremiah chapter 23, we won't read the whole chapter, but just the very beginning. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord." Then there's a prophecy of the Christ to come. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days," the days of the Christ, "Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called the Lord our righteousness. And it goes on. So on the back of God's stern rebuke to the shepherds who did two things that shepherds, literal shepherds, are not supposed to do. These spiritual shepherds, these priests and leaders of God's people, did these two things that displeased God. One, they scattered the sheep. And two, they supposed to feed them, but they destroy them. They destroy them. By scattering them, they destroy them. Then in Ezekiel, have a quick look at Ezekiel chapter 34. And remember, the solution to these bad shepherds, God told them that I'm going to send a good shepherd. That's the solution, not repent. The solution is the days are coming where the Lord will send someone to fix it up, the Christ. So Ezekiel chapter 34, this is how it starts. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. And it goes to say, my sheep wandered through all the mountains. In verse 8 of the same chapter, as I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. In verse 11, thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And it goes on to say, I will feed them, in verse 14, I. So we saw in Jeremiah the solution for bad shepherds is God will send the Christ. And then here, there's much more detail. You didn't heal, I'll heal. You didn't feed, I'll feed. You didn't search out, I'll search out. So the solution in the Old Testament for the bad shepherds is not repentance. For these shepherds, they were beyond that. They were incurable. Incurable. So the solution was a good shepherd. So when the Lord Jesus Christ, when he says, I am the good shepherd, we can substitute in that, I am the expected solution to all these bad shepherds. I am the only one who could actually do it right. All the others could never do it right. I am God. I am God. That's what he's saying. I am God. So it's not like he's saying, I'm a really good leader, follow me, to the priests, follow my example, and you'll please God. He's saying, you, all of you, are useless. You cannot save these people. I am God. I came down. I am God. And that's why Jesus will get that reaction later on in the chapter. So we'll read from verse 1. Most assuredly I say to you, from chapter 10, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. So we'll start with verse 6. Verse 6, they did not understand the things that he spoke to them. They did not want to understand the things that he spoke to them. So many times, how do we know it's they did not want to to understand. Many times Jesus would speak to them in parables, and they'd understand. They'd understand. They were very clever. Very, 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 very clever. They understood. He would never have spoken to them in a way as not to get the message across. The best example of that is the parable of the vine dressers. When Jesus says to them, you know, there was a man who had a vineyard, he lent it out to vine dressers, then he came to require fruit, they wouldn't give it to him, so what should happen to these people? And they understood that he was speaking about them. They understood. So here too they understood, but they didn't want to see, they didn't want to admit that he is the good shepherd. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand. Not, it wasn't understandable. They did not understand the things which he spoke to them. When he says to them, there's a door, there's a shepherd, there's a doorkeeper. A door, a doorkeeper, and a shepherd. They're all Jesus. So some commentaries say that the door is Jesus because he says, I am the door. And the shepherd is Jesus because he says, I am the good shepherd. And the doorkeeper also is Jesus because no one comes to the Father except through him. Some people say it's the Holy Spirit, but either or, he is the door, he is the doorkeeper, and he is the shepherd. There's only one. There's not many, there's only one. The first thing that he says to them gives us an indication that these are the ones prophesied by Jeremiah and Ezekiel. He says, a shepherd doesn't enter by another way, like the thief and the robber, but he enters through the door. That's common sense. But what he's saying to them is, unlike you, I am direct. Unlike you, I say what I mean, and I mean what I say. Unlike you, I'm not a liar. And he already said some harsh words to them, if we follow it from before. He already said, you are children of your father, the devil. He's already laid that out before them. So he says to them, I'm not like you, I'm not a liar. I don't preach for gain. I'm not there in my position because I'm benefiting in a monetary way. Nor am I worried about my seat and my office, and I don't want to lose my power and my prestige before the people. I don't care for that. I'm actually saying the truth. Unlike you, I'm entering by the door. I'm not using other means, other tricky means like you. But there's only two people here. There's a shepherd and there's a thief. And that reminds us of what Jesus said, he who doesn't gather with me scatters. He who doesn't gather with me scatters. So he's saying to them, these are the priests, these are the leaders of God's people. He's saying, if you're not shepherds, because he just says the shepherd, doesn't say the good shepherd yet. He hasn't said good. He's just said shepherd. The shepherd enters through the door. So all of you are not shepherds, because all of you are not direct, all of you are not honest. And then he says, the doorkeeper opens to the shepherd, and the sheep hear his voice. So we hear God's voice in many different ways. So we have prayer, the Bible, all the sacraments, confession fathers, lots of different ways, the events in our life, lots and lots of different ways that we hear his voice. Is there anyone that doesn't hear God's voice?
Sinners?
Elders.
We don't get to hear his voice.
Is there anyone that doesn't hear his voice?
Bad shepherds.
The bad shepherds? Is there anyone that doesn't get to hear the voice of God? So when he's saying, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, the same is a thief and a robber. He who enters by the door is the shepherd. To him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice. And then what do? He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. His own sheep. So there's sheep and there's his own sheep. His own sheep.
Is he referring us to like Christians?
Yeah.
Like whoever's not Christian, he's not going to hear the voice. Whoever's a Christian who enters the church, that can like actually hear his voice.
Yeah.
That's the way I get it.
Does he call only his own sheep?
Yeah.
So what does it say in verse 3? He calls his own sheep by name. By name. What about the other sheep? Does he call them?
If you don't know God, you don't have a relationship with God,
how do you recognize him? Yeah. So the ones that accept him, they're the ones that say he calls them by name. They're the ones that respond to the call. And the ones that don't respond to the call, God still calls. He still calls. Just like here, Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. That's their fault. They didn't want to hear. So there's a difference. So if God is always communicating with me, always. That's his standard procedure. That's his longing, always communicating with me. But I'm the one who doesn't understand. I'm the one who's not paying attention. I'm the one who's not listening carefully. I'm the one who's not responding. And that's what these people are doing. They're not responding. Verse 7. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." This is not a criticism of all the prophets. It's not a criticism of all who ever came before Jesus, literally. It means all those who ever came before me and pretended they were something that they were not. All those, they're all thieves and robbers. So there were false Christs before Jesus. There were false prophets before Jesus. And there were bad shepherds, bad priests. So all these, he calls them thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. The ones that were really sheep, the ones that were really belonging to God, they didn't hear them. They could discern the truth and the lie. "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." So when Jesus says, "I am the door to what?
Heaven.
The door to heaven? Yeah. Yep. What about going in and out? What's in and out?
Church.
Yeah, it's really good. That's right. That's exactly right. Okay? It's not in. It's very funny. It's not in. It's in and out. It's beautiful. Okay? So he says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." After he is saved, while he is being saved, he will go in and out and find pasture. In and out. So come into the church, he'll find pasture, and he'll go out of the church and bring souls as well and find pasture for God. In and out. In and out. The thief does not come. Verse 10 is a very nice image of Satan and all his work. This is Satan summed up. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So far they're quiet. They're letting him talk. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." So straight away, these people who studied Ezekiel, studied Jeremiah, studied the Old Testament, they know what he's doing. He started by saying shepherd, shepherd, shepherd. Then he started saying good shepherd. And as soon as he said good shepherd, okay, they're now thinking that he's saying he's the Christ. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Is there an example in the Old Testament of a shepherd who gave his life or was prepared to give his life for the sheep? I always used to find that strange. Why would you do that? If you're a shepherd, like a proper shepherd, looking after sheep, not humans, why would you give your life for a sheep? There were two that I can think of in the Old Testament, two literal shepherds who would give their life for a sheep. Maybe even David. Yeah, he actually says it. Yeah, he does. He says it. Okay, he says it with his bare hands. Okay, he would engage the predators and he would risk his life for the sake of the sheep. And he was only like a young boy. Who else? Moses could be. Moses could be. We don't know exactly what he was doing wandering, but I don't know if he was looking for a sheep. But I can't remember, but maybe he was looking for a sheep. But yeah, maybe, yeah. No doubt if you're a shepherd, you risk your life going through territories like that. But there was someone else who did it, who was shifty. Someone else, Jacob. Jacob was a funny good shepherd because he was a deceiver But he was a shepherd, and being a shepherd again converted him. So he became someone else. Okay, but he used to stay out and look after his uncle's sheep in bad weather. Bad weather. And he risked his life in cold and in heat to make sure that not one of them died. So it is, I don't know why. I don't have the heart of a good shepherd. But why would you risk your life for one sheep? Why? Why? This is the heart of a good shepherd. One is valuable. One sheep. Not talking about a human being even. Just a sheep. One sheep is valuable. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. That's the reason why Jesus says to them, that's why you will never be good shepherds. That's why you're not good shepherds, because they're not your people. You don't actually value them as your people. They're mine, you don't care. So you feed yourselves, you get wealthy, and you just leave my people to perish. You don't care, but they are mine. They belong to me. Verse 13, the hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So he keeps repeating that he is here to lay down his life for the sheep. He is here to sacrifice his life for the sheep. And they understood what he was saying. They knew very well what he was saying. And the evidence is how they will react to him. And he's very humble. The Lord Jesus is very humble to say, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Okay, so that knowledge is that intimate knowledge. So if you're one with the Father, why would you lay down your life for the sheep? Why? There's no reason that would compel God to lay down his life for us, other than that in the deepest way, he is the good shepherd. What belongs to him, he loves for the sake of love. There's no other reason. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Remembering, if you go back in those two chapters, Ezekiel and Jeremiah, he keeps saying, I'll gather together from all nations. They would have understood what he's saying. The good shepherd is the one that's going to gather them from all the nations, including Gentiles. Including Gentiles. So again, this is something that they wouldn't have liked to have heard. Okay, they're not interested in the Gentiles. They don't regard the Gentiles. But he's the good shepherd who will no longer make a distinction between the children of Abraham in the flesh and the Gentiles. There'll be one flock and one shepherd. That's an impossibility if they were to take it literally. How can there be one flock and one shepherd? There were always more than one shepherd looking after the children of God, looking after the people of Israel. One flock, one shepherd, the closest the children of Israel ever got to that was in the days of Moses. Even then he had delegates. So they understood what he was talking about. He was talking about one spiritual flock, one spiritual shepherd. That means you're God. That means that this is what you're saying about yourself. You're the Christ. You're the one who will die and who will then become one flock to one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Therefore, okay, that word therefore, it doesn't mean that's the reason why God the Father loves God the Son. It's not the reason. Like if God the Son didn't lay down his life for us, that he would take it again, then God the Father wouldn't love God the Son. It's not like that. But in human terms, all of this is human language. In human terms, this is how the Lord wants us to think about the heart of the Father and the Son. I lay down my life for these sheep, which are his and which are mine, that I may take it again. That to the Father is highly regarded. That to the Father in human terms is therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. And it's something that God will say about us in the end. And it's something that hopefully we hope that God will be able to say about us. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. If we follow in Jesus' footsteps, then no one has greater love than to lay down their life for their friends. Okay, that's what we're called to do as well. Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me. That's very important that they hear this. Okay? No one takes it from me. In other words, I'm going to die. I want to die. And you're going to kill me. But I'm letting you kill me. You're not taking my life from me. No one takes it from me. But I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. And I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. When did the Lord Jesus say, I have power to lay it down and power to take it again? There was another time that he said that same phrase. He says it to people who think a lot of themselves, that they are powerful and they can do anything to him. Who? Pontius Pilate. When he said, why are you not speaking to me? Don't you understand? I could crucify you. Say something, defend yourself. That's the only time that Jesus said to him, you can't do anything. You have no power over me unless it were given to you from above. It seems like that provokes God in human terms. When people think that something is beyond the control of God, then God says to them, no. Even that, even the taking of my life, the taking of anyone's life, any action is not beyond my control. I am the one who has power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command, not that the Father gives commands to the Son and the Son obeys the Father like that. Not, it's not a subordinate relationship, but that the Son and the Father's will are one. So in human terms, he's the perfect Adam and he's being perfectly obedient to his Father. Therefore, from verse 19, therefore there was a division. This is typical fashion. There's many, many times in the Gospel of St. John that there's a division. So the Jews become divided. Some people, yes, we think he might be the one. Other people, no, he's not. Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? One of the interesting exercises you might do is to look at all the different insults that Jesus was insulted with. Many, many different insults. And which ones he responded to and which ones he didn't. And I remember John was saying last time he was called a Samaritan and that he had a demon. The Samaritan he didn't reply to because he doesn't mind being associated with the Samaritans. He came for everyone. But the demon part he replied to because he didn't want them to perish thinking that he didn't have God's Holy Spirit inside like it was by the power of demons. That would lead to their perdition. So it's a good message for us. When and to whom do we respond when insulted? He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? That's why John asked us to remember the miracles earlier on. It's always good in the Bible to look at when things were said and to whom were they said. So this is a really, really, really deep, like we're just not even skimming the surface. John's got much more deeper notes, but me, I can't relay them properly. But even then, this is all imagery. It's all expressing the love of God. It's all expressing the love of God, the love of the Father and the Son, and the love of God towards all of us. It's very, very deep. God shared something very, very special with people who hated him. But when did he share it? When they were ready. When they were ready. When he thought they should be ready. They should be ready. So he opened, or no, he didn't open. He created eyes. So I'm the creator. He healed after such a long time. So I am the one that people expect for such a long time. And then he accepted sinners in the adulterous woman. He did lots of things to show before he told them, I am the good shepherd. And after all this, there's a division. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? They remember that and say, maybe he's special. Maybe there's something more to him. Now, it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. That Feast of Dedication, that came in the era of the Maccabees. So the last period before the beginning of the New Testament. It's not in the book of Leviticus, but it refers to the rebuilding of the temple by the family of the Maccabees. So that's what they're referring to, the Feast of the Dedication, celebrating the rebuilding of the temple. Then the Jews, in verse 24, then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. When did he say that he was the Christ? In this chapter. When? When did he say in this? What a strange question. How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. What would make them say that? The Good Shepherd. Okay, I'm the Good Shepherd. What else?
Verse 7. What he says, I'm the door.
I am the door. Yeah, I'm the only way in.
Exactly.
What else?
I'm chapter 8. When they said, whoever comes before me, they thieves and robbers. So.
That's right. Okay, so he compares himself. Lots and lots of different things. The reference to my father. Lots and lots of different things. So why are they asking that question? How long do you keep us in doubt? So the answer that Jesus could have answered them is, what more do you want? I did this, I did that, I did that, I did that. Okay, listen. What does he say in verse 25? Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. It sounds like it's not fair. Remember we said, this is just human terms. It sounds like it's not fair. It sounds like he's saying, you are not listening to me, because you were never meant to listen to me, because you're not my sheep. That's what he says. It says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. You are not of my sheep. Okay? The sheep become sheep when they hear God's voice. They become his sheep. So he's saying that I told you, but you don't want to be my sheep. You don't want to be my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Okay, so without going too deep into the theology of it, just some very, very important verses. I and my Father are one. That's what will get the reaction to stone him. That's the last they want to hear from him. That means I am equal to God. I am God. But before that, my Father is greater than all, and my Father gave the sheep to me. Okay, so the Father is always the source in human language. The Father gives the sheep to Christ, but notice what it says, no one can snatch them, in verse 28, out of my hand, and in verse 29, out of my Father's hand. So both hands are one. So there's an equality, but they're different persons. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. But they are equal. But is there one that was snatched out of the Father's hand? What about people who perish? What's a good example of that? Jesus justified this later on. Judas, yeah. And he said to the Father, not one of the ones that you gave me perished. Not one of the ones that you gave me. Except one. Judas, and he didn't call him God's son. He called him the son of destruction because he chose that of his own free will. So free will is what puts us. Okay, the choice of the Father is in those who respond. God desires all to be saved. But it's our free will that God uses that language of the Father gave them to me because they responded to the call. Anyone who responds to the call, they are then, so to speak, given by the Father to the Son, and the Son keeps them for eternal life. The reaction in verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. How many times did they take up stones to stone him? How many times are recorded? How many times did they actually do it? Seems like it was something that they just did. It became a habit. Every time he says something that's provocative, they take up stones to stone him. That's like us. That's like us. Sometimes when we don't like what someone is saying to us, like they're trying to correct us and put us on the night, putting, you know, they're directing us and, you know, trying to give us good sound advice, be it our confession fathers, or be it we open up the Word of God, and we feel like something is trying to get in, or we hear a nice sermon, or, you know, something happens in our life and we feel like that's something from God directing us here or there. It's a very common practice to take up stones in our mind and stone the messenger. So that might just be block out what I just heard, or don't think too much about it, or change the channel, or something like that. It's a very, very common practice. They took up stones again to stone him. It became a habit. The reason it became a habit, Jesus told them earlier, because they don't want to hear. They don't want to hear. So Jesus was speaking to people who did not want to hear. It's really nice to think about it that way. No matter, like if I get to the point in my life where I just don't want to hear, I don't want to hear any more about that particular sin. I don't want to hear anymore about how to tackle that problem. I don't want to hear anymore about what I should be doing. I don't want to hear anymore about that. That's all right. God will still speak. He will never remain silent, ever. And He will give the best that He's got. This is the gospel of the Good Shepherd. And He gave it to people. He spoke in the presence of people who did not want to hear, didn't want to hear Him at all. Then in verse 32, Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" Something similar that the Lord Jesus said is when He said, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" When they came to test Him, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" This one's like it. "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" In other words, what's one thing I've done wrong? What's one thing that you can say that I've sinned in? Because for them to pick up stones and stone him, it means he must have done one of the major sins. Blasphemy, murder, adultery, big things. Breaking the Sabbath. But they couldn't justify why they were picking up stones to stone him. The Jews answered him saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you being a man, make yourself God." Did they understand what he was saying? By now, did they understand what he was saying? "For a good work, we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you being a man, make yourself God." Is there any mistake in what Jesus is saying? No, because some people say, "Oh, Jesus didn't say he was the Son of God. He didn't say he was God." No. Very, very clear. This is why they pick up stones again and again and again, because he makes himself God. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'?" That's in Psalm 82, verse 6. So what he is saying is that you were created, it's small g, not capital G, just in the English Bibles. But it means that we're in the likeness and the image of God. So we take on God's characteristics. So if he's created man like that, Jesus then says to them, if he called them gods, to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, "Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'?" So he's trying to say, how is it reasonable that you're then saying to me, after everything that you've seen, that I'm not like you at all? Remember, he's saying to them, "I'm perfect and I've done things you've never done. I am the good shepherd and I care about the sheep. How is it that you still do not believe? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." So Jesus is saying to them, if you don't want to listen to what I'm saying, look at what I'm doing. And sometimes that's a nice practice for us in our life as well. Sometimes I may not have read the Bible for a little while, or I may not have prayed for a little while. So I think that God on his end hasn't been communicating with me also for a little while. But the nicest thing is, though you do not believe me, okay, you may not be hearing me in the ways that you ought to be hearing me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. So look at what I am doing in your life. Look at how things are going for you. Look at how that problem, okay, went this way and not that. Look at the grace that you received at that particular time. Look at the unexpected blessings that came your way without even asking. Okay, all of these different things are ways that God communicates with us, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. So it's interesting that after he says to them, if you don't want to believe what I'm saying, believe what I'm doing, they try again to seize him, but he escapes out of their hand. And we think that, like the fathers think that there are some times that the Lord used his divinity to escape. This is one of them. So he escaped out of their hand. He didn't run away, but they think that he disappeared. It happened a few other times. One time when they were going to throw him off a cliff, and he went amongst them. How, we don't know, but they think it was one of the exceptions where he used his power to conceal himself. So however he did that, he did it on a few occasions. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. Why? That's very strange. Like St. John the Evangelist wouldn't mention that for no reason. Why? Have a guess. Come on. There's more than one answer. But why do you think? Yeah. They were more receptive to John. That's true. Why were they more receptive to John?
He was ascetic.
He was ascetic, yeah? Yeah. Yep. What did it say John was doing there? Where John was baptizing at first. What happened before baptism? What had to happen before baptism? That people would come to St. John the Baptist, and before being baptized, what would they do? Confess. Repentance and confession. So it's like he was pointing them back. Like, come back. They knew where he went. No doubt some of them probably followed him. So to go back to the very beginning, that is a beautiful message for our life. Sometimes we can become a little bit or a lot like these people. They get to the point where they no longer hear, like I open the Bible every day, I can't hear anything. I listen to sermons, I can't hear, don't want to hear. A woman tells me this, just block everything off. Maybe I don't even know that I'm doing it. The easiest, the shortcut to unblocking my ears is to go back all the way to where it all started at the beginning. Repentance clears any blockages. Repentance clears any obstacles to hearing the voice of God. So it's like he was pointing them, come back. And that's what he was saying to them all along. You can't hear me because you're not of my sheep, because you don't want to hear me. But as soon as you unblock, as soon as you repent, you'll be able to discern that I am the one that John was talking about at the very beginning. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. He stayed. He didn't just go there, sleep a night, and then leave. He stayed. Almost to say to them, I'm not leaving from here. If you want to come and speak to me, if you want to hear my voice again, I came to you. If you want to hear my voice, you come now to the place of repentance and you stay at that place for a little while. I'm not going anywhere. It's like Jesus is waiting for us to repent. He is staying where John was baptizing. He's going to wait and he'll stay there until we come. And as soon as we come, we'll be able to hear his voice. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true, and many believed in him there. And that's one of the most amazing things. Saint John the Baptist didn't do one miracle. And that's why these people, it's very hard for them to justify not believing in Jesus, who did all the miracles that he did. That's the same thing in our life. Not only do we hear God's voice, but he does many, many miracles in our life, and all of which are designed to lead us all the way back to what helps us to grow in our relationship with God, and that's all the way back to repentance. And glory be to God forever. Amen.